I'm minded to kind of break this into two messages, this last section, because it's rich, it's helpful. In the midst of our life-changing passages series, this one ranks way up there in my category of understanding who we are in Christ. And it really parallels to what was said last week, obviously, as it continues the thought. So I want to read the text. We'll have a word of prayer and take some time to sort of unpack things from last week a little bit more, and then launch into this passage, and likely finishing early and leaving some over for next week. So, all right. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to open your word. As always, it is a time that we come for to hear from you. Matters not what I say as a pastor. If it is outside of the truths of your scripture, may your Holy Spirit drive home your truth. And may the words of this text lay heavy upon us in its comfort and in its course for our life. We need you, Lord, to do a work in our lives. We need to understand this because of our sinful nature and our propensity, Lord, to move from one direction or another. And so as we consider the truths of this passage, the truths that were expressed as well in the passage from Romans 8, Lord, may our hearts be, may you grant to us hearts that are fertile, that as the seed of your word is sown, we receive it, and it bears fruit in our life. Lord, may you draw us unto yourself and use this passage and our time together to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message, and actually from this text today and likely some next week, is really my desire to point out our need to walk in the Spirit. And further, I would like to spend some time discussing what that looks like. And because the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us what that means, it just says walk in the Spirit, but it doesn't really say how. And I think it does say how, but we'd have to take a little extra time to kind of unpack some other thoughts that come alongside this passage of Scripture. So, but as we do, on your bulletin, on the back of it, there's an outline of this text. And so there are three aspects or three truths, great truths, that will aid us or come alongside us in this study of walking in the Spirit. And so there are, as I listed, there is a proposition, and that proposition is the command that's here, walk in the Spirit. That's an imperative, walk in the Spirit. And And the second thing that comes in this is there is opposition. There is a warfare. It doesn't come naturally. It isn't something that we just do, and it will be a fight, and it'll be a fight every day. Every day you have to show up ready for work. Every day you have to, if you would, have a mindset geared toward this battle that is going on in your heart between the sinful desires that once were, as a believer, that which, as an unbeliever, directed your life, and now as a believer, there is the Spirit of God, of whom you are underneath His lordship, and so there is this opposition, this battle. And so there's this ongoing battle for dominion over my life. And then finally, there is a connection to that, the results of that battle, if you would. If I am not walking in the Spirit, but walking after the desires of my flesh, this scripture text outlines very clearly what my life will look like. Envy, murder, hatred, variance, sorcery, adultery, and the like. That's what my life will look like. And contrarywise, the connection, if I am walking by the Spirit, then the Scriptures reveal what my life will look like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and the like. So there is, in this passage, a proposition. There is a warfare, opposition, and there is a connection to the fruit of our lives as we are gravitating to or moving one to another. Now, as I mentioned, this is connected, obviously, to what was just written by the apostle last week. We talked about the two extremes, if you would, or the two poles in which often we're gravitated. And we find this throughout not only world religions, but even Christianity. Sometimes you find this gravitation that moves us in one direction or the other. And so verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Don't be brought under the law. Stand fast in the liberty." There is within our own heart a desire to somehow do, achieve, pay for, merit our salvation. This is talking about justification. But I suppose it comes in many different ways. And so there is this gravitation in our old man and our old nature to somehow merit God's favor or please Him or appease Him by what we do. And Paul is writing to the Galatians who happen to be buying into that lie and warning them that they need to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has provided, right? Now, we see this in many different ways, but there is a propensity, even within Christianity, to focus on externals, right? We've all probably been in churches or around churches or a part of churches that seem to be really, really hyper-focused on everything outside, right? On the heart wasn't really looked at. It was the standard for this standard for that, and it was always about an outward appearance. And if you would, I refer to it this way. I say it's kind of like cookie-cutter Christians. You go to the church, and it's like, man, that guy dresses like, acts like, looks like the pastor. Oh, so does that guy. Oh, so does that guy. And it looks like at Christmas time when you do the Christmas cookies, and you take the little impression, you go, gooch, 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 and they all look the same, hopefully. Well, except you might decorate them a little different. One wears a little different tie or one, you know, whatever, right? And you have the cookie-cutter Christians. And there is this. I mean, you can go to the Amish or the Mennonites or the whatever else. You have, even within Christianity, kind of like this focus on the externals. You have to dress this way, look this way, act this way. And there is a propensity in our hearts, because we like lists. It's easier in one sense. It's not really easier in the end. But it's easier for us to just have a list. Just tell me what to do, right? Pastor, just tell me, do I do this, 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 this? and then I'm good, right? I checked off my list. I went through my list. I'm good. Good for the day. I'm spiritual now. And you'll hear those terms. That's a very spiritual person. And it's all rooted on the externals. It's like, well, how do you know they're spiritual? Well, they seem to be like they got it all together. They have the outward image, if you would. Okay? And so that isn't necessarily legalism in its technical sense, but it can be if there is just this constant focus on the outward and somehow this pattern, right? That you have to look and act and dress a certain way, and then you're godly. Well, no. If that were the case, then the Mormons would be very godly. I'm not here attacking Mormonism. I'm simply saying that there is a focus on externals. Okay, so be careful. Paul's saying you have liberty in Christ. And there is that liberty that you have, this freedom that you have. Stand fast in that liberty. So some people are here today dressed pretty casually because they're marching in the parade. Is that because they're kind of, you know, gravitate towards that? And they're like, I'll march in the parade, that way I get to dress in shorts. And I'm just joking. I thought it'd be kind of fun to just poke fun at them a little bit. You know, I threw my coat off. Did that offend you? So there is this kind of focus on externals, and we have to be so careful not to just make the Christian life about that. And when we do that, we're running kind of a danger that somehow we can please God and appease God, because they're same, they're rooted in the same idea, by what we do externally. That doesn't dismiss externals. It's just that we can't do the checklist thing. And then in verse 13, it says, now you are free. Only don't use your freedom as a permission slip, as an occasion for the flesh. So, on the opposite side of the list, people, if you would, the people that say, well, just check it off and I'm good, and we focus on the externals, and that's good. And as I said, having a list is easy in the short term, but not in the long term. Then you have on the other side, the permission slip, kind of, I'm under grace, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. No. Not really. I mean, Paul has some pretty strong words in this text and in Romans chapter 8 about that, doesn't he? Right? Those who do these things, what? Do not inherit the kingdom of God. So, just because you're under grace doesn't mean you can go out and just live any way you please. That I can just, I have this grace permission thing, and I can just like, poo, I can live it up. I don't have to do anything. I'm not under any obligation at all. Right? So what's the balance? What's the middle of that? Well, that's what this text is talking about. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We are underneath lordship. And obedience to the Spirit and walking by His power and through His strength, we can live Christ. That doesn't mean we won't sin, and it doesn't mean that our life might not look kind of like this. It might. But it's not because we have a checklist. It's just how God, through His Spirit, is leading and directing our lives. It's much different. There's freedom there. It's sort of like the parable that Jesus gave when he was speaking to the people. He said, if someone tells you to carry a burden a mile, carry with it twain, two miles. What did he mean by that? What do you mean? Roman law was that if the Roman centurion told you to pick up this burden and carry it, you were required by Roman law to carry it 1 mile. You had to. You had no other choice. So Jesus said, go ahead, carry it, but carry it too. Why? Because every step after the first mile was, you're free. You can put it down anytime you want. hey, I'm going. He said, no, you're good. I'm fine. No, I'll carry another step. I'll carry another two. Right? After the first mile, it's all free. You could set it down anytime you want. And the principle that Jesus was teaching is that as you walk in love, you might carry it too. But you don't carry it with the same restriction. The person who only carries it one, who is that person who despised Roman law, every step was drudgery. He wasn't going to carry it beyond every... It was at some point, he's like, boom, bam, that's my mile. Right? I did what I have to. Right? But the person who's carrying it in love, like, sure, I'll carry it. In fact, I'll carry it farther. See, it isn't a permission slip. Actually, walking in the Spirit is just the opposite. And so in this text, it brings our attention. This new regulating principle is a principle of love for Christ walking in His Spirit. It's not rigid, keeping law, and it's not license, doing whatever I want, however I want, governing my heart after the passions and desires of my flesh because I'm free. It's neither of those. It's rather found here in this text very clear. So it's actually pretty simple. It's actually pretty straightforward. It's kind of a one-size-fits-all sort of thing. Right? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Neither the fears that try to appease God, nor the permission slip aspect. You're walking in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's kind of like, I suppose, you know, if you listen to some of the sensational advertisements on the promotional TV, right? You have these products that this will revolutionize your life. Do you have these problems in the kitchen? Well, get the Ronco KitchenAid, right? And it will do everything. It slices, it dices, it makes julienne fries, and it really, really works. And call before midnight tonight, and you get the Ginsu steak knives absolutely free, right? Throw away all those other things. You have just this one thing, and it'll fix everything. And whenever you see that, you think, yeah, right. And it doesn't do all that. It can't do all that. And usually when we think of something fixing everything, we think that that isn't possible. But in this case, it is the case. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is a very emphatic statement. There's only one thing that you have to focus on. There's only one thing, if you would. Now, it means a lot of other things. But there's only one thing that will help you in this Christian experience of finding your way, working your way through all of the milieu, the cultural differences, because culture is constantly changing, right? And so with all of the changes become all kinds of new things that come at us. There are things that should regulate our life. Well, let me give you there's a lot of illustrations in the Scripture of this. We're talking about dress standards and the fact that, you know, you have these people who focus just on those. But what, in reality, there are times when you should have a certain standard because of the cultural implications of it. So in the book of Corinthians, Paul, writing there, tells women to have long hair or a hat. Right? That's a dress standard, by the way. Does that mean that we should have long hair? Ladies today should have long hair or a hat? Not necessarily. I mean, that's up to you. What you feel as you seek the Lord and walk with Him. But in that culture, at that time, ladies with short hair were prostitute. They were part of the cult, the priestess line of cultish priestess. Priestesses, rather, that would offer sex for money to offerings to the temple. And so Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, saying, talking to the ladies, said, don't walk around shaved. shorn, because you'll be communicating something to the culture. God, yes, you're free to do that, but that communicates something completely different, right? So it doesn't mean you just throw it all out. There's implications. And culture is constantly changing. And what's true in one place may not be true in another. So there's always implications to this. The point is that when we walk by the Spirit and we follow Him, a lot of these things will be answered as we're directed and led by Him. So let's talk a little bit about walking in the Spirit. And the 3 points, we'll maybe just venture down the first one and work on the second ones next week. But first, the first truth that we find in this is that if I walk by the Spirit, I will not succumb to the fleshly desires. That's what it says. It's very clear about it. As I said, it's emphatic. So verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we have, first of all, a responsibility, or if you would, as I mentioned earlier, an imperative. There is a command here. And with that command, there is some effort on my part. When it uses the word walk in this text, it's speaking of a present imperative. So it's this constant, everyday, day in, day out sort of activity. It doesn't literally mean walk in a step-by-step kind of idea. It means let the manner of your life be led by the Spirit. Let the constant carrying forth of your life be led by the Spirit. And here, it's a command. And so, you know, Wiest in his commentary writes, it is to order your life in this way. And Erdman says it's to pursue a daily course after this manner. And so, it's frequently used in a metaphor in the Scriptures, and it has this idea of a habitual conduct of your life. And so, and it can be used for good or bad. They walked according to the lust of the flesh, or they walked according to the Spirit. It goes both directions. It isn't just one or the other, and so it can be used either way. But here, in this text, it's speaking about the Christian life and the journey that's a part of it. Not a sprint, not a 100-yard dash, but the constant conduct of our life being that which is led by and directed by the Spirit of God. And so, there is a command, and with the command, there is this matter of ordering my life. And secondly, with the command, there is power. There is power. When it says walk in the Spirit, it could also be translated with a different preposition, walk by the Spirit. Both are appropriate. And it suggests a little bit more of the principle of the power, if you would. You could put it this way. You might say walk by the means of the Spirit. Or walk within the power of the Spirit. So its contrast is to the desires of the flesh. Don't walk according to or by the means of your desires of your flesh. Walk by the means of and the power of the Spirit of God, which it was used of the Galatians of walking after the principle of the law. And so here is this power that comes with it. And so first, as I mentioned, we have this responsibility. And with the responsibility, there's a command, and then there's a question. And the question is just how? How does one walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? Again, I don't think this text answers that specifically. And I don't know that I'll answer it completely, but at least we'll have some idea as we consider this. So while the Bible doesn't give us a formula or some kind of a idea of what this is in the sense of a direct, okay, walking by the Spirit, you do this, 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 and this. Again, we like lists, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice? Okay, how do I do that, Lord? You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Then you could walk by the Spirit. Now, it's not like, unfortunately, some churches, charismatic in orientation, that kind of make it experiential. Like it's some kind of a, you know, zap that you get. And by being lightning bolted or somehow given this emotional experience, and then woo, there you go, and on you go. There you're walking by the Spirit because you had this emotional experience. No, that's not the idea at all. In fact, I don't get that, because it's ordering my life. Walking by the Spirit has this idea of this everyday, constant ordering of my life. It's not some zap that I get that gives me some sort of energy, and then I got to get zapped again every once in a while just to kind of get me recharged. No, that's not the idea. Instead, I think there are some principles, biblical principles, found here and found elsewhere in the Scriptures that help us in this struggle. And the first one is found simply in verse 18. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit. Now, being led suggests to me lordship of the Spirit and my submission to Him. And so, I would say that one of the principles in this idea of walking in the Spirit must necessarily be the idea of submission, of submitting to the Word and will of God. That a part of walking in the Spirit is this matter of submitting to Him. So one Bible commentary says, as a believer walks through life, he should depend on the indwelling Holy Spirit for guidance and power. But the Spirit does not operate automatically in a believer's life or heart. He awaits to be depended upon or to be submitted to. So Wiest goes on to say farther, the secret of victory over sin is not found in attempted obedience to the law, which has been abrogated, but in subjection to the divine Spirit of God. And so this idea of submission is certainly one aspect. And so how do I walk by the Spirit? Well, one is by being humble in heart and submissive to the Word and will of God as it comes. Second, I think, is the principle of yieldedness. Of yieldedness. The warfare is with your old man and the old nature and the fleshly desires. And so we find in Romans 6, 7, and 8, in particular, 6 and 8, where it talks about don't yield to, or chapter 6 rather, don't yield to the desires of the flesh. Put to death those desires, Romans chapter 8. We find that also in the book of Colossians. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put to death, keep putting to death. And so this principle of yieldedness has the idea of keep putting to death these old desires, the old man that wants to take your heart away after those things, and keep yielding to the Spirit of God. And as we do, He will empower us. He empowers the believer. And so in principle, you're saying, you keep saying no to self and the self-centered desires, and you keep saying yes to the urgings and promptings of the Spirit, yielding to Him and His control. So I think the principle of yieldedness is certainly a part of this, allowing God's Spirit. So we find in other places where it talks about the filling of the Spirit. That isn't me getting more of the Spirit, right? Being filled with Him means Him having more power over me, right? Grieving the Spirit, not yielding to Him. Instead, shutting out his voice, silencing it, and doing what I want to do anyway, even though he has been prompting and moving me in the other direction, right? So yieldedness is a part of this, and we see this in other places in the scriptures. Dependency upon him. And so, third, I think, as a part of this matter of walking in the Spirit, what does it look like? I think the third principle, not only of submission and yieldedness, but the principle of Bible meditation. Bible meditation. Now, this isn't, when I use the word meditation, I always have to kind of back up and say, now it's not like, because our culture has now become so new age and so filled with all kinds of ideas of meditation. And so meditation, you know, is like this person who's got their legs folded in a certain style, which we used to call Indian style. I can't say that anymore because that's not politically correct. But they're sitting with their legs folded, with their hands out, and they're you know, that's meditation in the way the world views it. That's not biblical meditation, and that's not the idea of what I'm speaking about here. The battle is fought in your heart. It's fought in your mind, at the very center of man. Emotion, will, volition, thoughts are all involved in this. So yielding to the Spirit or yielding to the flesh is fought on the inside, not on the outside. That doesn't mean there won't be some external steps that are a part of it, but the battle's on the inside. And so this principle of meditation that I'm speaking about is similar to what you find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. By the renewing of your mind, by the constant change of your mind. Meditation is spoken about throughout the scriptures, but it's much different than how our culture views it. Biblical meditation is not emptying ourselves so that we somehow create some kind of this state of complete vacuum where now God can fill us. That's not it at all. In fact, it's quite different because we're never emptied. You're never emptied of moral volition. God has hardwired his law in your heart, and your old man is there constantly fighting and resisting. You're never empty. And to think that somehow you can empty yourself is foolhardy. You're created in the image of God as a moral agent. And so you're never empty. And so to empty yourself is not possible. So meditation, biblical meditation, is probably best seen in the word rumination. Cows eat a whole bunch of grass. I worked on farms growing up while I lived in Lena, and you'd see these cows, they would eat piles of alfalfa. And then they would go out, and they would lay down, and throughout the day, they have four stomachs. They would regurgitate, back up, chew it over again, chewing their cud and swallowing it again and regurgitating it back up and swallowing it again. That's rumination. That's this idea of biblical meditation has that idea of in the morning in the Word. Or if you're a night person, you can't get up early enough to get in the Word, then read the Bible at night and write down thoughts so that you can ruminate them on the next day when you get up. But having God's Word constantly rolling over in your mind, finding a way so that the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, Paul writes elsewhere. And so being led by the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit of God use to govern our lives? What does He use? Experience? Well, some. circumstances? I suppose. By and large, His Word. It's the Word of Christ. And so the constant carrying up the Word and allowing it to govern my heart, this concentrating on the truth, that's biblical meditation. It's not empty or devoid of truth or somehow a vacuum. That's not it at all. In fact, it's filled with truth. And it's rolling it over and over and over again in your mind. Do you memorize scriptures? You ought to. You ought to be working at, always working at, trying to memorize more of God's Word, or hiding it into your heart, or putting it on verse cards and bringing it up later in that sort of way. Whatever you have to do to keep God's Word flowing through, that's part of this idea of walking in the Spirit. As we meditate on the Word, and as He impresses His Word on our heart, it carries out in our life and we walk it out. Well, fourthly, I suppose, not only the principle of yieldedness, is submission and meditation, this walking of the Spirit, you can't separate it from the idea of prayerfulness or praying. I think that part of walking in the Spirit is not just a prayer in the morning and then walking away and not praying the rest of the day, but as Paul often writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That doesn't mean he was never not praying. It means that there was this constant interceding that went out of his life. Here a prayer, there a prayer, here a plea for help, there a plea for help. Constantly talking with and walking with the Lord. Sometimes asking, sometimes worshiping, constantly praying. That's part of walking in the Spirit. And I think you see that not only in this passage, but you see it elsewhere. For instance, in Romans 8, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, what? You'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, okay, you're free to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And so you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then prays for us, right? So here's this connection of walking in the Spirit to this matter of prayerfulness. Shifting our focus to communion with God and worship of God and fellowship with Him. This is a part of walking in the Spirit. And so we have in this passage this simple solution to a lot of difficult questions that we face. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not necessarily easy, but nevertheless comes out pretty clearly. We have also a guarantee. You'll have to come back next week to hear about that guarantee that we have, but the guarantee is summed up in the phrase, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Wow, wait a minute. Let's back up. How can I come to a place where I don't fulfill the desires of the flesh? How do I come to that? I think if you've been doing the Behold Your God study, the Weight of the Majesty, he's been talking about this power, right? And the last the study before this last week, so a week and a half ago, that was speaking about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the same power that created the world, the same power that made all things is at work in you, sanctifying you. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open it up, to look at it, to consider it. It's sobering. And yet, Lord, we're so grateful. We know how we were in bondage to sin. We know how we struggled with it. We know how it was our master and our Lord, and we couldn't and never had victory over it. And here, this seems so simple, so easy in one sense. We know it isn't easy, and we know it isn't simple in that it resulted in Christ dying for us. And now the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper from God, now takes up residency in our life. So the things that we once did, the things that we once were subject to, that had us in bondage, we are now liberated from. They don't have any hold over us. We cannot ever say to you, Lord, I couldn't resist. That would be a lie. For you have, through your Spirit, instructed us and helped us to see that we can, by grace, through faith in the power and working of your Spirit, stand against the old man and his desires and promptings. And now listen to the new voice of the Spirit. We love you, Lord, for granting to us the Spirit of God, who has delivered us from the anger that once maybe we were in bondage to, who has delivered us from the lust that once maybe had control over us. We're delivered from the covetous heart of always craving for something to satisfy us. Lord, through your Spirit, the desires of the flesh don't hold sway. And we thank you for that power and pray that you would help us to consider not only the principles mentioned today, but maybe others that come into this matter of walking in the Spirit. We thank you for your word and the promises that it gives. In Jesus' name, amen.